conclude our three-part series on some of the questions that Jesus asked. Like most of the rabbis of his day, Jesus taught in part by asking lots of questions. In the four canonical Gospels, Jesus asks 307 of them. Some of these questions are just questions, but others are intended to serve as thought-provoking springboards for teaching. 2 weeks ago, we explored one of the most famous and powerful questions of Jesus, a question that dealt with judging and how we're not to judge. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother or sister's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Last week, we probed Jesus' question about the Good Samaritan. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And examined what being a neighbor means, showing mercy, helping, caring for others in their distress, practicing true love towards others. Well, today we're going to be looking to see where not judging and where being a good neighbor leads us, seeking those who are not here. Would you pray with me? Lord God Almighty, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, way back in the dim, misty recesses of the past, back in the late 1970s, I remember watching this TV show.
Series presents information based in part on theory and conjecture. The producer's purpose is to suggest some possible explanations, but not necessarily the only ones, to the mysteries we will examine.
In Search Of covered all sorts of interesting topics: the paranormal, magic and witchcraft, UFOs, ancient astronauts, the Bermuda Triangle, the Loch Ness Monster, Bigfoot, missing persons in history, and many other issues that were vogue in the era and quite frankly still are today and are the substance of conspiracy theories. Narrated by Leonard Nimoy, who played Spock on the original Star Trek series, it was a fascinating 30-minute wild ride through a weird and fringe world that interested a 10 to 15-year-old kid like me. I never missed an episode. It latched onto my curiosity and always kept me coming back with the wonder of, what if? What if these things were real? What if these mysteries were to ever be revealed? What if the unusual, unconventional answers aren't always the strange ones? It sparked my curiosity and my imagination, my inquisitiveness and my wonder, and it played a role in me becoming who I am today. It picked up on a theme of inquiry, quest, discovery, the keen desire to find the mystery, recover the missing and the lost. I played Dungeons and Dragons as a kid because of this desire to discover the mysterious and to take the journey with others, to unscrute the inscrutable. I don't like anybody being left behind, being left out, being excluded. being pushed to the fringe, even those who are not conventional. And there's a part of personal protection here. Yes, I was a dork. My friends in junior and senior high called me Gregorius, Lord King of the Dorkalopes. I was so dorky, I was a nerd. My husband Cade would say, "What do you mean you were a nerd, Greg?" Yes, I am a nerd. I'll put that in the present tense. I'm a nerd. The kind that sometimes gets lost, that wanders off, that when in search of I know not what, I find myself suddenly lost in the wilderness of thought or concept or idea or experience and am in need of being found. We don't have to be dorks or nerds to get lost, however, or to be on the fringe to be lost. It happens to all of us at some times in our lives. Indeed, we often start that way. We find it in our gospel reading today. What do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. That word astray is perhaps not the best rendering because it conveys a negative evaluation. While the word can contain the connotations of deception or to be allowed to stray away, it doesn't always have to mean that. The Greek word being translated here is planete. We get the word, the English word planet, from that word planete, and it means to wander. A planet is a wanderer. It means to go along almost aimlessly without direction, and yes, probably into places where you're not supposed to go or where you're going to get into trouble, sticking our noses where we shouldn't and getting them bit off in many cases. My basset hound Fanny does this a lot. She wanders around the backyard slowly and almost aimlessly, following her nose, sniffing every blade of grass, finding rabbits and squirrels and all sorts of bugs and snakes. When she catches a scent, she just keeps on going, following that scent, dragging her ears along the grass, intently following to the very edge of the yard where she bangs her head against the fence. I've seen her do that. And yes, I've had to leave my other dogs, my 99. And yes, sometimes it seems like those three are like 99 dogs. I've had to leave them and leave the house and go out to the far side of the backyard after midnight to get Fanny to bring her in because she has been a planethe. She has been wandering around the backyard for over an hour in search of what? So I go in search of her to bring her back into the house. And of course, I do it because I love her. I don't want her to be lost. I don't want her to be left outside all night long, on the edge, alone, at the mercy of snakes and bugs and other critters. She may be 11 years old, but she's my little baby. If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, has wandered, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that has wandered off? Yes, we do. It's how shepherds are wired, I guess. And it's what the church is called to do. We're called to go after the one or the ones that are not here. That's what we're supposed to do. What's the United Methodist Church's mission statement? To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. I think we all know that. Let's say it together. to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We make disciples by forming them, by teaching, by modeling, by guiding, but sometimes we have to begin by seeking them out, by finding them, and by leading them into the fold from wherever they may have wandered to. What is church about? Next month, we're going to be exploring what it means to be a Christian by looking at our membership vows. But today, I want us to consider what it means to be a church. Oh, Greg, that's easy. A church is a community of believers in Jesus Christ, gathered together for learning and spiritual growth and worship and preaching the sacraments and serving others. That's a good textbook definition. And I would venture to say that we do a pretty good job of all of these things here at Grace. But frequently, church can also be a clique, a closely guarded group of like-minded people who gatekeep, a small collection of people who want to associate only with the people who are most like them. We get happy with people we have. We know them. We like them. Well, for the most part, we like them. We get along with them. Again, for the most part, we get along with them. We do things that we like doing. We know what those things are. We have a shared history. We have a shared terminology for things like that thing back there, that hallway called the narthex. We have shared experiences and shared expectations. Often churches become social clubs, and outsiders, newcomers, can find it hard to get in, to become a part of, to join, unless they meet a certain fixed criteria. But that's not what we're supposed to be. How do we as the church become seeker-friendly, open to those who are looking for a church home? You know, long ago in the day when "build it and they will come" was the mantra, long, long ago is the day where the fish jump into the boat, long, long ago is the day where people will make efforts to join. Indeed, I'd suggest that those long ago days didn't really ever exist. We just remember the heydays of the church that way. Go back and take a look at church literature from the 1950s, and you'll discover that they were struggling to find ways of being relevant to their society then, too. Part of our reason for launching the pathway, A Journey of Grace, is, yes, to answer the express need and desire for new ways of worshiping and fellowshipping and growing together, a desire that has come from the 99 here. But another very important reason is to provide a different, additional option for spiritual growth that is new for all of us, and maybe more welcoming, therefore, to those who are not sitting in these pews today. Those who are seeking, searching for a church home, searching for a community of faith that will embrace them, provide a safe haven in an often tumultuous world, including them in safety. And those who don't even know that they're looking for a church home, who don't know that they're wandering around. We're launching this new experience for them and for us. Did you know that in Iowa, the statistics on church-going population are dismal? It's pretty much on par with the rest of the country. 49% of Iowans are members of some religious community. Just 49%. But in that 49%, 10% say they go to religious services 1 to 3 times a year. 7% attend 4 to 11 times a year. 24% go 12 or more times a year. If this is an average Sunday, and it looks like it might be, that 24 to 31% is probably you. How do we make ourselves more open to those who are not you, who are not us, who are not here, who are not sitting in these pews today, who don't come on a regular basis, who are not members of our congregation, who have not even thought of knocking on our doors? I believe that a large part of this, a large part of welcoming, a large part of inviting the seeker, a large part of reaching out to that 51% of Iowans who don't go to church ever, is living the response to the three questions that we've examined this month from Jesus. Not judging others, being a good neighbor, and being in search of the wandering soul. We, when we judge, turn people away. Christians, when they judge and they issue pronouncements of judgment, turn people, seekers, wanderers, away. And when we do not love, and we do not care, and we do not reach out with grace towards others, and we do not welcome and include, and we do not reach across the street and step across the road to help the one in need, and we do not feed the hungry and clothe the naked and provide medical care for those in need and immigration care for those who are in our community, when we fail, when we're not a good neighbor, we drive seekers away. And when we close our doors and are inwardly turned and consider the needs of only ourselves and not the one who's gone off and wandered away or was never here to begin with, we fail to be the church. Jesus's questions and our responses should settle into our souls today to learn that the calling to be gracious and open, gracious and open to others, is a calling to not judge, a calling to love your neighbor as yourself, and a calling to open our doors and turn outwards and welcome the seeker into a community of safety, a community of love, a community of acceptance and affirmation, a community of grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say,
in your presence, Lord.